Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we cry, Hosanna in the highest. Come and save us, Lord. Thank you that you have saved many of us. And Lord, we pray this morning, if there is anyone here who hasn't received you, who hasn't received that forgiveness, who hasn't repented in their life, I pray that today is a day of salvation for them. And for us who are saved, may we be guided deeper into your word, deeper into our walk, and deeper into our praise and honor of you. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Hey, real quick, I know Pastor Gilbert gave you all the down low. Real quick, baptism next week. Super excited after second service. We have many that are going to be baptized. But we still have room, so there's a list over there if you want to be added to the baptism list. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation 22. I've entitled this whole chapter, The Spirit and the Bride Say Come. We will be looking at, prayerfully, if we could get through it all, the river, the radiance, the revelator, and the rebuke as we move through this chapter. Now, hey, what a ride, right, family? We are here at the last chapter of Revelation. We have had the ups and the downs, and now what a blessing as we move here to the last chapter. Super excited. You know, some people were saying, well, what are we going to do next? Well, when we finish, this may take a couple of weeks, but when we finally finish, we'll do 1 Corinthians. So just in case you were wondering where we're going, and hang on to your hats for that. That's going to be a lot of fun. But listen, this book, this has been, as we've been moving through the book of Revelation, has been quite a blessing. But really, in more ways than one. What do I mean by that? Well, you've heard about the Beatitudes, right, in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed is he who does this, blessed is meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we call that the Beatitudes. Well, a lot of people don't recognize the fact that there are actually 7 Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. 7 blessings. And I want to look at those real quick, because I think as a review, it'd be great for us to review these 7 blessings in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the word, the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead and who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Follow them. Then we have Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then we have another blessing in Revelation 19:9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Then Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of our God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then we have the last 2 blessings, if you will, the Beatitudes, if you will, or basically blessings, here in this last chapter. In Revelation 22:7, we will see, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words and the prophecy of this book. And then finally, Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now, it's really neat to see all these blessings in Revelation. So you would think, or you would wonder, why so many churches are afraid to tackle the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation starts off with, blessed is he who reads and he who hears. So I automatically, and you automatically, get a blessing for reading it. So I read it, I read it, and then I read it to you. So it's a double blessing. And then you read it and you hear it. That's a double blessing. So we, of course, want all the blessings that God has to offer. And so here we are at the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And we remember now, just to catch us up to speed, is where we are now. The tribulation is done. Satan, demons, and anyone who did not want to love Christ are now thrown eternally into the eternal lake of fire. John told us that he is going to show us that we will be shown the Father's house. Now, we saw the Father's house from the outside. Now we're going to go to the inside. Now, this city, which is the bride, it's called the bride because that's where the church lives, is known as my Father's house. Jesus called it my Father's house. In John 14, 1 through 4, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that's dwelling places, not physical mansions. We dwell in one big house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way you know. And the way to get there is by receiving what Christ did on the cross, and then you'll find the way. Now, this house we talked about, and I'm going to just give you a Reader's Digest version of it, is 1,500 miles square, 15 miles high, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and it's a perfect cube, which comes to 3 billion cubical miles. Now, John was taken up on a mountain to get a good clear view, because it's kind of hard to see from the ground something so large. So if he's way high on a mountain and it comes down, he has a little bit better perspective on just how massive this thing is. Now, we don't know for sure if this New Jerusalem, the bride, the city, if it hovers above the new earth, or if it actually lands and sets down upon the new earth. If it does land and set down on the new earth, then the new earth has to be ginormous, a size we can't even fathom. Remember that our sun is a million times larger than our earth, and there are other suns that are a million times larger than that. So in order for this cube to sit there, and this new earth might be on a scale that we can't even fathom. So does it sit on it? Does it hover over it? We don't know. We did see that it had 12 gates, each one made of giant pearls that are actually 216 feet thick. And possibly, it doesn't tell us, but it possibly could be the exact height of the cube or pretty close to it. So that's one. Those are some giant pearls. Then we saw the names, and we talked about why pearls, and you'll need to go back and listen to the previous message if you're not sure. Why would God choose pearls? Well, there's a pretty interesting explanation to that. But then we saw names. There were 12 gates and 12 foundations. We saw the 12 apostles being listed there and the 12 tribes of Israel. And once again, we talked about how important it is that both the Old Testament and New Testament come together. They are united, and it completes the bride. That's us. It completes the city. It is God and his will for us. So I love that. Don't throw out the Old Testament is important. New Testament is important. They go together. They don't cancel one another out. So here we are. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's look at verse 1 through 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielded its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Wow. There is a lot to unpack. So I'm going to do my best to give you clarity here, because in just a cursory reading of this, you'd be going, what in the world is this? So let's pick it apart. Listen, whenever you read the Bible, I encourage you, read it slowly. Reading fast through it, you're going to miss so much. But realize, if you just take it sentence by sentence, idea by idea, ideal by ideal, it will unfold to you. So what do we have? We have a river, we have thrones, we have street of pure gold, and we have a tree with some fruit. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now Jesus spoke, the Lord Jesus, he spoke of this river. He said this, watch this. He spoke of it, but he speaks it in a different term. He says, John chapter 7, verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This river here in the bride, the city, which is the church, is a pure river of the water of life. So see, we are the temple. You are the temple. When you and I give our hearts to Christ, out of our heart should flow rivers of living water. Now, side note, and I say this all the time because it's uber important, especially in this day and age. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Now think about this. If I have Christ in my heart, if I have the Holy Spirit in my heart, then out of my mouth should come what? Blessings, honor, glory. So I would caution you, if out of your mouth flows cursing, profanity, you might need to have your heart checked. How about this? Jesus says in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Whoa. So in this New Jerusalem, this magnificent, incredible city, is this river of life. Out of you and I is supposed to already be flowing this river of life. So you go, ooh, 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 Pastor Randy.
Yes.
How can I have a river of life? Well, it's easy. Called it springing up into what? Everlasting life. How does springing up to everlasting life? If I already have everlasting life, that's a done deal. However, if I open my mouth and allow to flow out of my mouth blessings, if I open my mouth and I proclaim Jesus Christ and his cross and his blood and his resurrection, if I open my mouth to lead people to salvation, then guess what I have flowing from me? A river of living water. However, the flip side of that, if out of my mouth comes profanity and backbiting and gossip, and then what's flowing out of me is poison. Not good. Not good. Not good. You need a heart check. You need perhaps even to get refocused on Jesus. Now, I'll just tell you, if Wednesday you didn't hear Pastor Steve's message, you should. It's excellent. It actually goes with this quite well. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says this: with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. See, that's the goal. out of my mouth should come salvation, glory, God, Jesus Christ, how you can be saved, how I can be saved, how we can walk in righteousness, how we can encourage and stir one another up to love and good works. So he says, a pure river, back to Revelation, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. So it's clear. Clear as crystal. I mean, you've seen, you know, there's parts of Florida that the water, like Key West, the water is so clear, you can see to the bottom. It's beautiful. Well, this, he's saying it's crystal clear, even more clear than that. It's like just looking at glass. You can see everything. So this is a pretty spectacular river. A pure river of water of life, crystal clear, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Now, not only does it flow from the Lamb of God and from God's throne, but it also leads to the Lord and to the Father. Any stream will lead somewhere. It's going somewhere, but it also can lead you somewhere. The streams that flow from us, yes, we're going somewhere. We're growing in our walk, but at the same time, we can be leading to the Lord. So important. The psalmist speaks of this river, this exact river, over in Psalm 46, verse 4 through 5. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. Did you see that? It'll make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in her midst. Remember, the city is the bride. And she shall not be moved, and God shall help her, just as the break of dawn. So even the psalmist, prior to the New Testament, knew that there was a city coming. In fact, Abraham looked towards a city that is not built by human hands. So the psalmist is saying, listen, inside that city is going to be this river of water. And then Christ comes and he says, no. Yes, it will be. But right now, you should have living water flowing through you. It's interesting. Think about this. Water, even today, real water. I'm not talking spiritual water. It's therapeutic. It seems to be. Our rest, our relaxation, our vacations are often planned around swimming pools, beaches, and rivers. You ever notice that? You want to go get rest? It's like, oh, what did you do? I went to the beach. Oh, you really rested. See, the earth is 71% water. Your body is 75% water. We like to swim in water. We like to jet ski in water. We like to surf in water. In fact, even sunbathing is always better if you're next to water. We bathe in water. We carry water bottles. We are drawn to water unless it's tiny flying water. Then we hate it. Look, I got drenched. I'm so stressed. Look how wet I am. Got my new clothes all wet. I need a vacation so I can sit by the beach and get wet. I think we only like water when we can control where it's at and when we get wet. Because if we're not in control, all of a sudden we're stressed and need a vacation. In heaven, this river will be the ultimate rest and peace and refreshment that we have ever experienced on a level that just is mind-boggling. We can't even encapsulate it in our brains. But nevertheless, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come experience God. Come experience that peace. You can now have more peace than other people on the earth if you will become that river of living water by allowing God's word, God's heart, God's desire to speak through you and then to impart salvation and life to others instead of filth and poison and yuckiness. Get that out. Flush that out. Bring Christ in to flush that out. Verse 2. In the middle of the street, in the middle of its street. Now, did you notice? Let me read that again. In the middle of its street. There's no street name. There's no George Washington Boulevard, Lincoln Boulevard, Martin Luther King Boulevard. All the recognition, all the glory, all the honor belongs to Christ and Him alone. So it's just a street. No one gets the honor. It's not St. Peter Street or the Virgin Mary Highway. It's just a street. Even though it's made of gold, it's still just a street because all recognition belongs to the Savior. But you wouldn't know that by living here on earth. You know, you ever watch those videos of famous people and how their crowds react? You know, here comes, you know, Elvis Presley or the Beatles or Michael Jackson, a Justin Bieber, whatever, leave it to Bieber. Nine Inch Nails. It doesn't matter who they are. You watch the crowds and they're fainting and passing out and they're crying and they're screaming. Yet those same people might come to church and they sit there passive. Like if Jesus is secondary, thirdary, or way down the line. But here in heaven, listen, there's no street name Elvis Presley Boulevard. There's no street named other than it's just a street made of gold, but look at Jesus. Wow. By the way, the street, and I think God did this on purpose. He could have made it transparent silver or diamond or pearl or, you know, He decided to make the streets of transparent gold. Why? Because on this earth, kings, rulers, and governments have fought and died for gold. And here in heaven, it's see-through, it's empty, it's hollow, it's pavement. As if God is saying, look at what you were fighting over. Instead of fighting over gold, you could have been living for Christ. So much more valuable. And today, I don't know what you live for. Some people come and they want to live for the almighty dollar. It's not so mighty. And it's definitely not almighty. That's only God. I pray that you would hear that the Spirit and the bride say, come, come and be a part of what Christ is doing before He comes to take us to show us what He's been doing. Which, by the way, that's soon. How soon? I don't know. Verse 2. In the middle of this, I don't know what that was, but it was scary. In the middle of the street, watch this. Watch. In the middle of the street, on either side of the river. So you got that? In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There is so much here. First of all, I want to talk about the month. Why is there a mention of month in heaven? Why do I say that? Well, first of all, in Revelation 21:23, it says there's no more moon. Remember that? Month is a lunar measurement. You measure the month by the moon. And besides that, think about this. God, we're going to be where God is. We are outside time. Yet, for some reason, God establishes some measurement. Well, we know what measurement. It's a month. So I don't know how that works in heaven. But somehow or another, every month, heavenly month, these trees are going to bear fruit, which is pretty amazing. And well, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But it's pretty amazing because you know that that's not how trees work. Trees, you know, it's usually a seasonal thing, but not these, not this tree. So that brings another point. On either side of the river was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits. You know what? Good news, folks. Hear me in this. Good news. We get to eat in heaven. We gonna munch down. But the fruit, there's no bruises, there's no worm, there's no pesticides. It's pure. But notice it's 12 fruit. Why? Well, 12 is a manifestation of the Trinity. See, the city has three gates on each side. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That covers the four corners of the horizon. Basically, no matter where you go, there is a Trinity, and it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and also signifies a governmental perfection. And you go like, ooh, I don't want government. No, no, no. Godly government is good. Man government is bad. To be governed is not a bad thing when it's God who's doing the governing. It's when men get involved and try and take God out that you have a big mess. Now, you know, I can't simply continue. I must address the looming paradox. You probably caught it, and I hope you did, because I kind of emphasized it with the way I read the scripture. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielded its fruit every month. So first you got a tree of life singular, and then you have each tree yielding fruit, implying that there are 12 trees. And you go, aha, the Bible has a contradiction. No, it doesn't. Watch. Now, there are a couple of concepts that you will run into with most pastors and commentaries. Here's what they are. That there are 12 trees on either side of the river, and they're all the same kind of tree, tree of life, tree of life, but they have different types of fruit. That's one idea. How about this idea? One big tree standing over the river, and it's so big that it's like each branch coming off this tree is like a tree all by itself. That's a possibility. You want to know what Randy thinks? Now, you won't find this in any commentary, I promise you. Now, I'm not saying this is a definitive answer. I'm simply, it's a possibility. It's an attempt to answer a paradox. And here's what I did. I put myself there. What would it be like if I was there, if you were there, if we were there? Well, let's take the evidence that we have. Trek with me, please. The walls, they're transparent. The streets, transparent. The river, transparent. The tree doesn't say it's transparent. The indication is that the tree is solid. It has fruit on it. It has leaves. It's a tree. Now, if everything's transparent, but the tree is a solid tree, as you would see tree today, perhaps the reason why John uses tree singular and then he says each tree yields its fruit plural is because of the fact that everything's transparent, he can see the root system. He can see that sprung out of the ground from one giant root was a tree with roots coming up. There are like trees, but it's one tree with one giant root springing up in several places. And each section produces fruit. I don't know. That's just what I think possibly is the answer, because I know this, there are no contradictions in God's word, and the two examples that I found from commentaries and that I've heard over the years don't seem to fit for me. But if it's because his view allowed him to see the outside and the underside, and he goes, well, it looks like they look like separate trees, but I can see the roots, they're all connected, kind of like my design there. You see how I did the intertwining roots? It was to symbolize that there are many, many roots. And by the way, wouldn't that make sense? Abraham, we are all offsprings of Father Abraham. Or how about Isaac, who becomes Israel, and his 12 offsprings become his seed and his branches, yet they're all tied to one. That would make sense for the 12 trees that sprung up coming from one root. And Jesus Christ is the root of David. So, hey, chew on that. Have fun with it. Disagree with me. I don't care. Let's move on. I just thought I'd let you inside my brain, and it's spooky in there, but I like it. The leaves of the tree. Oh, here you go. Here comes another seemingly paradoxical situation. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, there's a couple of things in there that probably jump out at you right away. Wait, Pastor Rand, are you telling me that there, I thought in heaven there's no disease, there's no need for healing, right? Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then, of course, on the cross, Jesus said, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. So what is this all about? Well, let's look at the word for healing. The word for healing in the Greek is therapia, which where we get therapeutics from. Therapeutics. Now, perhaps these leaves are therapeutic in the same way, like a little boost in your step, not for a healing, but for like a chewable Flintstone vitamin. but of the heavenly kind, like purely healthy heavenly caffeine. How about that? It's not healing you, although some of you feels like a healing. It's like, be healed, demon, and get going. Because without your coffee, you're a mess. Well, maybe perhaps this is like a heavenly, it's just to give you a little up. But here's the amazing thing. We will already have super extraordinary glorified bodies. And then you were going to add a boost to it? Wow. I know this. There is no disease. There is no death. We're already told that. So what is the healing of the nations? Well, therapeutic. It's there. It's just something to make you feel even better than you already spectacularly, overwhelmingly, incredibly feel. Go God. But then also notice this. For the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations? That means new world, new civilization, new government, new nations. But remember, it says there's no more sea. So whatever this new earth is, it's all land. And maybe some lakes, maybe some rivers, but no ocean. So it's going to be just land. And somehow or other, there's going to be a division or completely and totally in harmony. Oh, and we have a part to play in this. Watch. Let's look at the radiance in verse 3 through 5. We're in verse 3, folks. And there shall be no more curse. So there we know that, hey, no more curse, great. We understand what the curse is. The curse is a fall. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I'm sorry, let me read that again. Okay. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Now, people ask this all the time, so I want to show you right here. What will we do in heaven? There was a Far Side cartoon once that depicted its depiction of heaven was this guy in heaven on a cloud, and he says, I should have brought a magazine. In other words, he's bored. No, there will be no boredom in heaven. We will serve. But notice, there's no more toil. Remember, Adam had to tend the ground. We should be serving. That's God's will. He said, Adam, you're going to serve. You're going to tend to the ground. You're going to name the animals. God likes servitude. In heaven, we're going to serve. The angels, they serve. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Serve. Do you realize? In heaven, we're going to serve him directly. But here on earth, we're in training. This is one giant orientation. That's what it is. We are in orientation. In Joshua 24:15, he says this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In heaven, I think Joshua will say it a little differently. I think Joshua will say, for as for we in his house, we shall serve the Lord. So we will be serving God. That's what we're going to do. Serving the Lord. But take notice. There shall be no more curse. Understand, today, when you and I serve, when you and I labor, let's not say serve, your jobs, it becomes tiresome labor, doesn't it? It's like, oh man, I'm so tired. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, check this out. To the woman he said, I will make your pain in childbirth very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. So the labor of birth, because of the fall, has become painful. If it were not for that, it would not be painful. So if he starts, and we don't know for sure, but there seems to be an indication that there's this new nation, these new nations started. If they have birth, it won't take 9 months, just like a tree won't take a whole year to bear fruit. You'll probably bear fruit in a week. You won't. You'll be some super being. But those that, whatever he, this new nations that he's talking about. And it won't, how that works, I don't know. But look at Adam, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, and to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife. Men, that's not a call not to listen to your wife. He said, because you listened to your wife in doing a bad thing and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plant of the field by the sweat of your brow. For you will eat your food until you return to the ground and become worm fruit, basically. In heaven, the tree bears fruit every month without any help or labor from us. That's the way God had planned. Basically, what's happening here at the end of Revelation is he's creating a new heaven and a new earth, more spectacular than it was in the Garden of Eden, but with that same heart and mind where it was just supposed to be natural, and yes, we will have things to do. But that tells us this. You know what that tells us? And I'm not trying to be morbid or depressing, but this tells us that every job we have in the here and now, it's all a dead-end job. You ever hear someone say that? Oh, how's the job? Oh, it's a dead-end job. No, they're all dead-end. They're all dead-end. It's like going to the doctor. You know, I just went to the doctor. And basically, you know, they didn't find anything wrong. Not majorly wrong. They said, you need a psychiatrist. But other than that, everything was great. But, you know, you're paying the doctor. Even when the doctor gives you good news, he says, well, you know what? We couldn't find anything wrong with you for now. Because eventually you're going to go and he's going to give you the worst news of your life. And that's what you're paying him for. I'm just paying you for one day you're going to tell me something horrible. Because, listen, every life will end, every job will end, every career will end, every position will end, except for our position with Christ. And that is why the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. W.A. Criswell says, when our trial comes, when we feel pain and suffering, when our tears flow again, it is our joy and our comfort to lift our faces towards heaven and to go on standing on the promises of God. Stand on the promise of God, not the accomplishments of your labor. You may labor hard and toil well and be good at what you do, but we should be better at what we do for Christ, because that's what's going to last. And that is why, by the way, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, I quote this verse all the time. Let us not grow weary. You know why the Bible tells us not, let us not grow weary? Because we grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You know when the due season is? It's when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven and we stand before our Lord and we recognize the things that we did for him were not in vain, but they meant more than we can know. So now, speaking with that, now we come to the rewards, the reward of rewards, just the ultimate, the pinnacle of rewards. Verse 4. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. This is the pinnacle of all human existence. This is the pinnacle of all heavenly existence. This is a pinnacle of heavenly delights. Nothing is greater than this. I don't think we can even imagine how great that is. Even though we read it and we think about it, we can't even fathom. This is our ultimate goal. Remember, in Exodus, Moses goes, I just want to see your glory. I don't know. That's pretty spectacular. Moses is having a conversation with God. Moses gets tablets from God. Moses sees a pillar of fire from God. He sees manna come from God. He sent 10 spectacular plagues brought about by the staff and by the command of God through him. He parted the sea. He brought 11 million gallons of water from a rock. But all Moses wanted was to see a glimpse of God's glory. We won't get a glimpse. We'll get to gaze deeply into his glory. Even Paul said this. Now remember, Paul had encounters where he went to heaven and he says, I can't even tell you what I saw. And still he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now that is deep. You know what that means? When people ask me, Pastor Randy, will we know each other in heaven? Will I know my family in heaven? Will they recognize me? Will I recognize? You want to know something? You will know each other more than you know each other now. You'll see the real person, the real thoughts. You'll see who they really are, because we all put on facades. In heaven, all masks are off. No mandates. But who are the they being mentioned here? Who's the they? Look. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead, and his servants shall serve him. These servants are those who heard when they entered heaven, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. That's us who are faithful to serve God, to enter into orientation here on earth in preparation for our heavenly tasks. But also it says, his name shall be on their forehead. Listen, even if you're not a fan of tattoos, you're getting one. Sorry. Not quite a tattoo, but a couple of concepts, though, from this idea of his name being on our forehead. It signifies that we belong to him. And it's a beautiful signification. It's kind of like a wedding ring. You know, it's not like, yeah, I own you. Please don't say that to your wife or your husband. You don't own them, but they belong to you and you belong to them. That's a beautiful thing. It signifies that his name is on our forehead, that our minds have been purified. by the blood of the Lamb. And also, please remember, it's similar to 666 for Satan. All those who take that, they belong to him. All those who get this belong to him. You know, you're going to get, you're getting a tattoo whether you like it or not. And by the way, once again, we know where Satan gets it. He's a copycat. He gets it from this section right here. Also, by the way, in the Old Testament, the priests used to wear these phylacteries on their foreheads. It was a little box tied on. And inside there, they would put scripture. And it was the scripture that was to be on their mind while they're wearing this phylactery. And the problem was that the priests began to have phylactery envy, and they'd all get bigger and bigger phylacteries to show just how godly they were until it was like ridiculous proportions. And Jesus Christ called them out for that. No. You simply have to have the Word of God and the Word of, and the love of God in your heart and the Word of God in your mind, and you're good. You don't have to show off. It's not how big a Bible you carry. It's not how many Christian songs or verses you memorize. It's not how long you pray compared to this person pray. No, it just means a genuine devotion to God. Oh, Lordy. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 5. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. Listen, no sleep. You won't need sleep. You won't get tired. No exhaustion. How'd you like that? I love that. I hate sleep. Sleep is a waste of time. Time is ticking, and I only have so much time, and then time is over with, so I want to enjoy the time I got. I hate sleep. But see, here's the thing. Here on earth, we have a body that is driven by blood. In heaven, we are going to have a spirit drive, driven by the Spirit. Hyper power for eternity. And then every now and then you get a leaf and you feel even better. It's like, wow, that sounds bad. There, see, Pastor Randy just justified whatever you're thinking of. No. No. I don't want to make it. Can I make it clear? No. No, not even close. God has spoken in his word against those kind of leaves. So, for the Lord God gave them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I'm going to cover this. Listen to this. For the Lord God gave them light. Where is our light going to come from? Not from the sun, but from the S-O-N. God, he's going to be our light. And they, us, we shall reign forever. Well, but reign over what? Well, think about this. Remember I said, obviously, if there's nations again, there's some kind of new population. But don't forget, there are millions and millions of angels. You and I are going to reign over parts of this new world and over the angelic hosts of heaven. We will reign over them. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says this. Do you not know that you shall judge angels? Real quick. We're going to be over angels. So can I encourage you to stop worshiping them? Worship of angels is demonic. To recognize that God may give you a guardian angel, awesome. But to make it something you pray for, to wear it as a protection, like a cross against a vampire, it's like, oh, things are, where's my protecting angel? And it's some trinket, stop that. If an angel that is represented by that trinket could stand by you and say, stop that. That's blasphemous. We are going to judge angels. We are going to reign over angels. We. And that's a mighty amazing. Maybe one day I'll just do a whole study on that because that's a deep, deep concept. But for today, we made it to five verses, and it's amazing. I could go longer just on these five verses. There's so much more here. But here's what you need to grasp. The Spirit and the bride say, come. give your life to Jesus. Because if you don't, you won't see any of this. The people who do not come when the Spirit and the bride are saying come, they won't experience this. What they are going to experience is so far on the other end of the spectrum of evil and wicked and hurtful and painful and just gross and everything horrible that you could possibly imagine, and beyond that a billion times. It doesn't make sense why someone, anyone, would say, nah, there's not enough evidence. You know what? I need a miracle. I need some kind of proof. Listen, if that's you, I understand. That was me at one time. But I promise you, if you make an appointment to talk with me and bring me all your objections, I'll be sure that the Holy Spirit would use me to knock every one of them down. That's what I live for. I dare you. No, I'm just... I'm just teasing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, that you don't dare us. You love us. You don't challenge us, Lord. You cleanse us. You don't want to punish us. You died for us. And so, Lord, as we look at this last chapter of Revelation and just how spectacular what you're going to do and what is going to happen, what is very soon going to transpire, what we will see soon. I don't know how soon, but Lord, it is looming like never before. God, I just have to give out the call and ask if there's someone here that is hearing the Spirit and the bride say come, that they would surrender their sins, that they would get washed by the blood, that they would receive and believe in Christ to the point that it would cause them to repent, not because they have to, because they want to, and because they're compelled to, out of their love for the Savior who did it all for us. And perhaps, Lord, this morning there's someone who they know out of their heart does not flow living water, but more like sewer water. God, how does that honor you? There's someone or someone's or a group or a few people, I don't know, Lord, that they know that when they leave this place, their lips are filthy. Their hearts are dirty. They need to be cleaned. They need to confess their sins and know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I just ask whether someone needs to receive you for the first time and really, really repent and live for you, that they would come forward and talk to one of these deacons up front. Or if someone needs to just refocus and come back to their first love, that they would come and pray with one of these deacons up front. We're not going to do any fancy miracle ceremony, just simply between them and you, and they're going to seek prayer in order to be held accountable and to make their calling and election sure. Father, thank you for today. We just love your word. And Lord, we love worshiping you. And so, Lord, please receive our worship this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Don't forget, if you need prayer, please come forward.